I do want to thank Pastor for letting me preach tonight. It's always a great honor and also a great responsibility to stand up behind this pulpit and preach the Word of God. And I thank you all, especially considering I know there's a lot of sickness, for showing up and being here and being faithful to the house of God. So we're here in Hebrews chapter 11, which is commonly known as the faith chapter. It's great. We just read it. There's a lot of great men and women in there that through faith had done great things for God. And what is faith? The Bible defines it. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, the Bible says, for we as believers, for we walk by faith, not by sight. It means that we as believers, we're trusting in things that we cannot see. We're trusting in a world that we believe we're going to that we cannot see. Why? Because God said. Because God's word tells us that. So the title of the sermon this evening is How to Develop Great Faith. How to develop great faith. And in this chapter, like I said, we see these names of these heroes of the faith throughout all the centuries and what they did, what they accomplished, and it was all through faith. But we're going to focus on Abraham. We're going to use Abraham to show great faith. Because if you're saved here tonight, you have faith. I mean, you had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You had to put trust and confidence on him to be saved. But most of the time when we talk about great faith, whose name comes up? Abraham's name comes up. Why is that? Because we can see his life. We look at his life. We look at the scriptures and what the man accomplished. He used great faith. He was not perfect. He made mistakes. He sinned. But tonight I want to give you some points on how to develop great faith in your Christian life. Keep your spot in Hebrews because we're going to be jumping back to it. So put something there, a ribbon, bulletin, something, and go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And sometimes you hear believers talk like this and say, well, you know, I can't have the faith like Abraham. I mean, it's too great a faith. I can't have it. But, you know, we're like Abraham in a lot of other ways. I mean, we sin like him. I mean, the man lied. The man committed adultery. The man didn't always have faith. There's times, or we're going to see one of those times, that he laxed in faith. So he wasn't perfect by any means. But the end of his life, and that's what we're going to see. We're going to kind of go through a journey through his life. End of his life, he developed this great faith with God. So how did he do that? Number one this evening, and it's really simple, hard to do. Number one this evening is you must obey God. Right out of the gate in your Christian life, you must learn when the Word of God is preached, when God speaks to you, you obey it, period. Genesis 12:1, look at Abraham here. It's where we meet him. First time, it says, Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And you notice God just tells him to go. He doesn't give him a lot of instructions. Doesn't give him the end game. And see, that's what you and I would do if God said, told us to go. We'd say, well, why, God? What are we going to do when we get there? How much is this going to cost me? You know, what's the purpose? What's the purpose, God? We would be asking those questions. Because I'm sure Abraham was very comfortable where he was at in his life. You know, he was familiar with it. And God didn't give him a map. God didn't say, okay, you're going to end up here, Abraham. Just, you're going to go here. God didn't say, it's going to take you this long. It's this far away. You're going to get this city when you get there. He didn't promise. He just said, Abraham, go this way. Leave your country and go this way. And by faith, Abraham went. He obeyed. See, the small things, how are we to obey as believers? See, once you get saved, after you're saved, we're told a lot of things, or we're not. You're to come to church. You should be baptized. You should read your Bible. You should go soul winning. We start getting this kind of list of things we should do as believers. They're small things. And some of those things make perfect sense. But then other things you start learning about after you're saved, they don't make sense. They might not make sense to you. I remember when tithing was first introduced to me. And I'm sitting out there and this guy's pastor, not in this church, another church I was in. But the pastor was talking about tithing and I'm like, I can't even make it on 100% of my income. And you're telling me now I got to make it on 90? I go, it didn't make sense to me. It was illogical. But he's saying by faith, God can do more. God can bless you in other ways other than financially. So I had to learn to do that. And then you step out by faith, and then God grows you. Because God says, believe me first, and then you'll understand. But see, we always want to understand first. That's why a lot of people won't get saved. They want to be able to connect all the dots. Say, this all has to make sense to me. Everything has to make sense to me, or I'm not going to believe it. Right. Well, unfortunately, you're never going to get saved if that comes to that point. So at the end of the day, though, it's because God said. That's what we believe. The first time I went out soul winning, I went with a guy who was a more seasoned Christian, and I was a silent partner, and I was with him, and he was talking to this guy, and he was trying to give the guy the gospel, and the guy says, well, how do you know that's the word of God? How do you know God created everything? And he just said, he goes, because God said. He just got to this point. He says, God said. Faith is the evidence. I can't prove it to you any other way than by the word of God, and you're going to have to believe that, and that kind of stuck with me. Go to Genesis, you're in chapter 12, flip back to Hebrews chapter 5. It kind of stuck with me. He had the faith, he had the confidence to say it's because God said, the word of God says it. And it's hard to believe for me sometimes that after we're saved. I mean, as Baptists, I mean, we're so right on salvation, right? You couldn't talk us out of salvation. Amen. It's by grace through faith. You can be talked out of it. But see, you know, I met an aged lady yesterday soul winning. Oh, man, it was a time. I wish you could have been there. She was about 80, and I knocked on her door, and she gave me the right answer. Man, it was the blood of Jesus Christ that saved her, and she was eternally saved. And I asked her, I go, is there anything that you could do to lose that salvation? Man, her countenance changed. She got mad. She's like, get off my porch. Why are you here preaching this heresy? She was upset. She thought I was there to talk her out of it. I'm like, whoa, sister, hold down. You know, I'm just confirming, you know, I want to confirm that you got it, because most people don't have that conviction. I mean, I thought she was going to put me in a headlock. She got angry. She got angry that this guy, because she didn't know me, standing on her porch, was going to start preaching to her how she could lose her salvation. But you know what? I left that door, and I haven't left the door in so long that that lady was saved. That lady was ready to, she was ready to throw down over the issue, all right? So, but that's what I'm talking about. And I saw that, and I thought about that today. I go, look at that. Look at that confidence. Look at that trust that we put in that we're going to go to heaven when we die, that we're going to escape the eternal damnation of hell. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. And this is talking about Jesus. It says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Okay, now don't let the Church of Christ come around and they love this verse. They take it out and say, right here, man, see, you got to obey the commandments to be saved. You got to follow God to be saved. But that's, you know, they're unsaved. That's why they don't understand this. That's not what Jesus preached about salvation. You don't have to turn there, but in John 11, verse 25, it says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's the question. That's what you have to put your faith in. And see, when God tells us to obey for salvation, it's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that, and we have this great faith. We have this confidence in it. But then after that, I don't know why it is, after that, something seems to happen. Because we're saved by faith, are we not? We're saved by faith, but now we're supposed to walk in that same faith. From faith to faith. We're supposed to walk in that faith. But that's not what ends up happening for most believers. They have this ultimate conviction about how we're going to go to heaven by faith. And then when they start learning things out of the Bible, you start questioning things. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. So why don't we obey? Why? Because, you know, deep down, when you hear something preached, especially for the first time, you might not say it out loud, but this is what you say, because I've said it, and I don't know about that. Maybe in the marriage series, maybe you've heard something that you've never heard about marriage before, and you say, you know what, yeah, I know it's by grace, I'm saved, believe that, but, you know, I don't know about that. I don't know about what I just heard. You know, and you young ones, I urge you, as pastor is up urging you here today, you better not lean onto your own understanding. You better trust what the Word of God says about marriage. Amen. Because you might hear me out there, I'll say amen to it. And you know what? I believe it. I say amen because I believe it. But other times I'm saying amen because not only do I believe it, but I've done the wrong already. I've already hurt my wife. I've already done some of the things that he's trying to keep you from going through. You don't have to go through it. You could sit out there and by faith saying, yeah, I've never done that to my wife. I've never done that to my husband. You don't have to go through that. You can do it because God said, this is how you should do your marriage. This is how you should live your life. And whatever else is preached, it's the same word of God, whatever is preached. See, the same word of God that saved you is the same word of God that's teaching you and instructing you how to live your life and how to live a good life, not what you've learned before you were saved. And see, we're always trying to pull those things into our life. Because see, you notice in Genesis, I think I have you in 12, you're in 12. This was early on in Abraham's life. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. So Abram departed, look, as the Lord has spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. 75 years old. Flip over to Genesis 18. So number one, this morning, not only must you obey God to develop this great faith, be on this road to great faith. Number two, you must trust God. In that obedience, because you can obey him and not trust him, but in that obedience, you must trust him. Look at verse 14 of Genesis 18. Verse 14 of Genesis 18. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's a great statement. What's too hard that God can't help you out in your life? What's too hard that God can't fix something that you've done wrong and messed up? God can come through for you. God can fix it. But look at this. Look what God, this is God speaking to Abraham. Is anything too hard for me? Anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. See, God's saying this because back in chapter 16, Abraham fails to obey and trust. You know what he does? He listens to his wife. See, God already made a promise and said, I'm going to bless you with a child. And it was taking a long time. And we get impatient like everyone else. And the wife was really impatient. So you know what she does? She goes, we're going to come up with a plan. We're going to help God out. And she goes, take Hagar, my servant here. Have a child with her. And somewhere in their mind, they thought this was a good idea. And somewhere in Abraham's mind, he said, okay, I'll listen to you, when he should have listened to God. But he went along with it, and they had a child named Ishmael. That wasn't God's plan. That's not what God wanted. So in Genesis chapter 18, God's laying it out here. He's telling Abraham, yeah, you kind of messed up there, Abraham, but we're going to do my plan this time. We're going to do it my way this time. And keep in mind, at this time, Abraham's 100 years old, and Sarah's going to be 90 when this child is born. And they're like, what in the world? We're going to have a child at this age? But God's speaking here. If you notice the verbiage, God speaks like it's a done deal. It's already done in God's mind. And see, we need to get to that fact when we read, when God makes promises, it's a done deal. It's already happened. Like God says, he's coming back one day. We don't have to wonder about it. I know we don't know when, but there's a moment in time. Think about that. There's a moment in time that's already been slated when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. It's as good as done. God's like, I've already commanded it. I've already spoken it. I've already appointed it. So in Abraham's life here, God says, there's nothing too hard for me. You're going to have a child. You know why? Because I said, trust him. You don't have to turn there, but in Proverbs 3:5, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. And see, that's what we do all the time. We get our own understanding. And see, God says, you don't think like me, especially right after you're saved. You don't think like me. You're not me. My ways are not your ways. You're going to have to learn to be like me. So when we're in situations where we have to obey and trust, you have to do it and don't do it in your own understanding because our own understanding is going to be wrong. It's going to be wrong. If you're not running it through the Word of God, it's going to be wrong. And you're going to feel the consequences of that. You will feel the consequences of it. Psalm 62:8 says, trust him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Trust in him at all times, not sometimes. You go to Exodus 14. Exodus chapter 14. See, when you talk to people, when you knock on their door and they don't know how to be saved, what are you doing? You're instructing them. You're bringing God wisdom. You're saying, God's saying, this is how you're going to make it to heaven. They didn't know that before you got there most of the time, right? Anybody that goes out soul winning, they don't know that. You're bringing something to them, but they're going to have to believe it. And see, we trusted in that. They're going to have to trust in that. But then, like I said, somewhere along the way, line, when God's word's preached, why does that change? Why does it change? We're going to have to trust. We're going to have to put everything what God says it, God's word says it. It's just the same as salvation. I mean, think about it. Think about it. I mean, you didn't see Jesus die on a cross, but you believe it. You're trusting in it. Amen. Okay, so when you get the marriage advice, you get the financial advice, we get all the other advice, what's different about it? That's where I'm struggling with it, and maybe we all do, but what's different about it? It's the same word of God. Look in Exodus. We're going to jump in the middle of this story for sake of time. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. We're going to jump in this story. The children of Israel have left Egypt. Moses is leading them out to the promised land. And Pharaoh's heart gets hardened. He starts chasing them. Look at starting in verse 10, Exodus 14. And Pharaoh drew nigh, and the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. See their eyes, and what do? They're looking out. They're seeing the Egyptians. And what's that do? They're not walking by faith. They're seeing something with their eyes, and it's going to change them. Look, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. See, they saw something, and it made them afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord and said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen, today you shall see them again, and no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, I love this part, wherefore criest unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. See, God's saying, is anything too hard for me? But what are they seeing with their eyes? And we do this. What are they doing? They're leaning into their own understanding. Well, God, I see the Red Sea, and I see Pharaoh coming. What are we to do? But see, God's not worried about it, is he not? I mean, do you really think God brought them there to let them get slaughtered? See, because this is a very important point. I don't know if you thought in this story. God had to bring his people to this point. And see, God brought them to a place in their life. See, they obeyed and left Egypt. But now God got them to a place where that God had to come through for them. And see, God has to bring you and has to bring me to places to give us an opportunity to show that we trust him, to put us in a position that if God doesn't come through, you're through. Right? That's how you know when it's going to be faith. If God doesn't come through, just like salvation, if Jesus Christ isn't who he says he is, if Jesus Christ wasn't sinless, if Jesus Christ didn't die on a cross, if Jesus Christ didn't really resurrect, do you realize there's no salvation? We're all damned. There's no salvation. So that we believe that has to be true. So God's like, well, wait a minute. Now you're walking with me. I'm backing you up into a position on purpose. God did this on purpose. Because God wants them to trust him. God wants not only to obey, trust me. I have your best interest at heart. Go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, which leads me to my last point, which is the longest. But so God, not only does God want obedience, that you must obey to be on this process of a developing great faith. And not only must you trust him in that obedience, number three, you must be tried by God. You must allow God to try you or test you. Test what? Your obedience, your trust in him. It must be tested. See, this is Abraham's greatest moment. We're jumping to what he's really known for, Genesis 22. He's known for this. This takes an incredible amount of faith that he's forever known for. Genesis 22. And it came to pass After these things, God did tempt Abraham. Now keep your spot right there. We're going to come right back to it. Go to, flip back to Hebrews 11, look at verse 17. See that word tempt? Because some people say, well, God's tempting Abraham, and it's wrong. It's sinful. No, it's not. That's not what that word means. You know what I love about the KVG, King James Bible? You know what I love about it? It's its own commentary. Amen. It's its own commentary. Look at, in Hebrews 11, verse 17, it tells us what's going on here. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, when he was, see that? Tried. When he was tried, he offered up Isaac. He that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. He was tried. He was tempted. God's testing him. God already knew what he was going to do, but this is for Abraham. Abraham's going to see how great his faith is. Go back to Genesis 22. Go back to Genesis 22. Abraham's going to see how great his faith is. And look, we're reading about it thousands of years later. Look at verse 2, Genesis 22, verse 2. And this is God speaking to Abraham. He said, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. See, once again, same thing's happening. He's telling him, go. He's not giving him all the information. I mean, what a way to be sent off. Yeah, go and sacrifice the thing you've been waiting for. Go, sacrifice that thing that you love. Because, you know, he didn't get there, you know, the same day. It took him, I think the Bible says it took him about 3 days. But notice in Genesis 22, you know, much time has went by. Because in 21:5, Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. So now depending how old Isaac is at this time, which I believe he could have been around 33 years old. The Bible doesn't give us his age. The only reason I tend to believe that, because Isaac represents the Lord Jesus Christ in this story. But it doesn't give us his age, so whether he wasn't, or whether if he was younger, but in any case, whether he was 13 or he was 33 or anywhere in between, Abraham would be around 113 to 133 years old now. What's the point? You know, he's been walking with God a long time at this point in his life, about 50 years. So what do you think's going on here? This very difficult test. He's telling him to go sacrifice his son. And as he's walking, you know, I don't think at 75, back in Genesis 12, I don't think Abraham would have been able to do this. I don't think he would have been strong enough to do this. But at here, after all the things he's been through in his life, and if you read all those chapters about Abraham, he went through a lot. He had a lot of ups and downs. But at this point in his life, he's ready to shine. He's ready to do it. But just think how hard this would have been for him. But think how this changed him after the fact that he became better for God. But sometimes we just read through these stories and you don't really put yourself in there. For 3 days, he walked thinking, how am I going to do this? How am I going to plunge the knife into my son? How am I going to do this? So God said, go. And he obeyed. He didn't even question. He trusted. God said, take your son and sacrifice him. Think about that. God said, go sacrifice, Abraham, the thing that you love. The thing that you love more than anywhere, anything in the world. Go sacrifice it. Look at Genesis 22, verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. He said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? See, what a good father. He's taught his son. Isaac knows how to do a burnt offering. And he's kind of looking around. He's like, okay, we've done this before. Something's missing. What's missing? But here's where Abraham shines. Look at verse 8. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. See, God will provide. But see, some of you will never see that God will provide. You know why? Because you'll stay away from the mountain. You won't go when God says to go. See, if you stay away from the mountain where you have to sacrifice the thing you love, you will never see that God will provide. Trust him. See, God says go. If you didn't know it, you're sitting in a soul-winning church. Not a church that goes soul winning. There is a difference. I've had my old independent fundamental Baptist buddies tell me, yeah, we soul win too. I go, yeah, the difference, brother? I go, you go to a church that has soul winning. I go to a church that's a soul winning church. There's a difference. There's a difference. So why don't you go? Why wouldn't you get involved in that? You don't think God can provide you the means to help you to be a soul winner when that's his will for you? Come in the church. People have a church like this, and then they blow it off. They don't come. Why? Why not? God will provide the means for you to get here. God will take care of you to come to church. We have a vision offering coming up. And as soon as pastor starts talking about money, people are like, oh, man, you're missing out. You don't understand. It's a time for you to shine. It's a time for you to stretch yourself and to test your faith. Not foolishly, because, you know, I've heard Baptist preachers say, hey, bless God, throw in 90% and live on 10. That's not biblical, okay? But we're not talking about foolishness here, but we're talking about sacrifice. We're talking about stretching yourself. You know, I had a coworker, as soon as the gas price thing started happening, you know what he said to me? Because he knows I commute to church, probably thinks I'm crazy. He goes, are you going to start live streaming on Wednesday nights? And I'm like, why would I do that? He goes, gas prices. You know, at first I go, God will take care of it. I'm not worried about it. God will take care of it. Of course, I'm going to be wise with what God gives me. I'm stewarding it. I'll budget for it. But God will take care of it. God knows I need to be at church. God knows you need to be at church. God knows you need to do things. God knows you need to provide for your family. God will take care of it. You need to trust him. He will provide. And sometimes God has to get us to a point, like I said, that you can see that, because we don't see it all the time. See, that's why we don't have great faith, because we run from the test. Anytime there's a test, anytime you need to be tried, we run from it. You know why? If you're honest, because we don't want to go through pain. We don't want to go through pain. Sacrifice always equals pain. True? Sacrifice is going to cost you something. Or guess what? It's not really a sacrifice. This sacrifice was going to cost Abraham something very dear. You know, our knee-jerk reaction anytime pain comes is to run from it. In Ecclesiastes, it says, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Do you believe that? I don't fully understand that, but I believe it. It means going through trials is going to be better for you. You know, pain is a gift. You're like, what are you talking about? Pain is a gift that few want to receive, because that's the only way you're going to change. That's the only way you're going to be stretched. And I'm not talking about sinful pain. I'm not talking about, oh, well, you went out and sinned, and now you have all this pain. That's your fault. I'm talking about godly pain. When you're living the life, when you're walking the life, and things happen, and you don't understand, why am I going through this? That's godly pain. God's bringing that for a reason. It's a process. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. God puts me. He puts us through things. He has to put us through the ringer so that our faith shows that we grow, that we'll trust him, and we become more valuable to him. We become more meat for the master's use. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. See, it doesn't say God's love brings the peaceable fruit of righteousness, but his chastening, his correction. See, people on earth love diamonds, do they not? Diamonds have value. But you know diamonds are just a piece of carbon. It starts out as a piece of this carbon. And under high temperature and high pressure, it gets changed. It goes through a process, and it gets changed to becoming something that has value. You know, I had a boss that left, and this boss was really relaxed, right? So guess what? Not having a good leader, I got relaxed. I got backslidden, so to speak, at work. You know, I'd show up late. I would just kind of put it on cruise mode, right? And then this younger guy comes in from FedEx, and man, he was on fire, man. He wanted to change things. He had a vision. And I'm like, what are you doing, man? You're messing my world up. What was I? I was comfortable. I got complacent. And praise God, you're in a church where you have a pastor and a pastor's wife that's not that way. Because I've been in that situation too. And when the leadership, he says, everything rises and falls on leadership. When the leadership's not there, man, we're going to go down. You will go down. You will not be your best. But when this guy came in, I go, man, and I didn't say it to his face, but I go, man, I hate you. I go, you're messing my life up. I was so comfortable. But you know what? After he was there for a while, he ended up leaving. He was so good for me. This younger kid than me, man, he got me back on. I was like, we were together. We were working on stuff. We were better. I was back. I was excited about going to work, all because of his leadership skills. But when he came and he quit, when he moved on to something else, he goes, hey, it was great working with you. And I didn't know what servant leadership was back then. But I'm like, I work for you, man. I didn't say that, but I was thinking it. But now I get it. I go, he pulled me into his vision. He pulled me in, and I went along with it, and we did great things. See, God wants to do that. God wants to do that with you. God doesn't want you just to be saved and sit in the pew. God wants you to stretch your faith. God wants you to grow to be like an Abraham. He wants you to have that kind of faith. But see, it's got to start out small because it's a process. If I asked everyone, I said, hey, on Monday, we're all going to go run a marathon. You know I couldn't do it. I'd fail, right? Because I haven't ran in a long time, right? You'd have to build up to it. Anything, you have to build up to it. So wherever you're at in your Christian life, you have to start small. Small. Like I said, the vision offering's coming up. Maybe you've never given to it. Give something. Get involved. Give something. And then next year, pray about it. Grow. Maybe you can give more. Maybe God will bless you in other ways. But what I'm saying is you have to take action. Abraham was a man of action. He did things. He listened to God. He obeyed God. He trusted God. I don't know where you're at. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. You know, God can do it. God can do it. Look, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that, look, God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in like figure. Abraham was going to do it. He was going to plunge the knife into Isaac. He was going to kill his son. You know why? Because right there, that verse right there tells me, counting that God was able, because God cannot lie. And Abraham believed that. He said, I'm blessing you through this child. How can this child be dead? He can't die. So Abraham believed that promise. Abraham obeyed and trusted God, not only that God would do it, that God could do it, that God could do what he said. That's great faith. And we'd be wise to be on the journey to develop great faith like that. Wouldn't you like to have great faith like that?
Amen.
You know, you're not going to get it by running from the test. Oh, there's a vision offering? I ain't going to be part of that. There's soul winning? I ain't going to be part of that. What is it? Everyone's got different things that they're struggling with. What is yours? You know what it is. You've heard something preached, and you go, yeah, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. See, Abraham went through the process that God put him through. So I ask you here tonight, are you willing to go through the process? Are you willing to go through it? And don't hinder it. See, a lot of times we'll hinder it. God says, I put this in your life to grow you. And what do? God, take this away. God, take this away. I'm going to run from this. I'm going to run in the other direction. No, God put that in your life for you to deal with it, for relying on him, to trust him, to take you through it. And don't hinder it. Don't hinder it in your own life, especially parents. Don't hinder it in your children's life. Let your children go through things. Let them go through where they have to obey God, where they have to learn to trust God, where they have to be tried by God, and they develop it on their own. Because if they don't make it their own, you know what? When they're older, you're not going to see them here. When they can leave your house, you're not going to see them. They're going to leave if they don't make it their own. You let them go through it. Let them go through this process. Your church, let the church go through things. When the church gets persecuted, stay here. Stay in your place. Let the church go through it. Because, you know, the protests that happened a while back, there's going to be something again. It might not be exactly the same. The church will be tried. God will try the church to grow it, to make it better. Stay in your place. Be prepared for it. Go through it. Go through the process. Because you know it. You know that, just like I gave you the example of work, when I was under that lazy boss, nothing was better about me. I was going backwards. I was getting soft. I was not a good employee. Work was really easy. But was that the best thing? It wasn't the best thing. When the guy came in and changed things, that was the best thing. So you know when you go through things, that's when you grow. Job 23:10, you don't have to turn there. Very familiar verse. But he knoweth the way that I take. God knows where you're at. God knows what you're going through. God knows your struggles. God knows your problems. God's not surprised by it at all. He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, there's that word again, tested me. Job said, when I've been tested, I've been tried, I shall come forth as gold. I will have value to man and God. I'll be a blessing to those around me. I'll be a blessing to God. See, so don't look at where you're at. So wherever you're at right now with your faith, don't look at that. Don't look at where you're at. Look at where you could be. Because if you plan on staying in this thing for a long time, look at where you could be. Are you back in Genesis chapter 12? Maybe you're newly saved here. But maybe you're coming up on a Genesis 22 type thing where you're ready to go through that trial. You know, but like I said, don't look where you are. Look where you're going to grow, where you're going to be. Like Abraham, you know, you must obey God to increase your faith. You must trust God to increase your faith. And you must be tried by God. And when the trial comes, remember, God wants to back you up against the Red Sea. Whatever that means to you. I don't know what that means to you. That could be financially. That could be your health. You know, that could be relation. Maybe you're having marriage problems. That could be that. God wants to back you up to the Red Sea and having the Egyptians pressing on you, Pharaoh pressing on you. Because you know why? God wants to come through in the clutch for you. He wants to be there and show, hey, I'm real. The same God that saved you is the same God that can help you walk this life. Because you know what? A little secret. He's better at it than you. He's better at it than you. So why not submit? Submit to the process. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, I do thank you for the word of God. I thank you for salvation. I thank you that after we're saved, Lord, that you help us to walk. You say, I will be there for you. I don't save you and just leave you. I gave you the Comforter. He indwells us to help us walk this life. Gave us the word of God to be a light for us to walk, Lord. And I pray for everyone, wherever they're at in their faith, that they'll trust you and they'll obey and trust and be tested and grow. I pray for myself, Lord, and my family, that we do the same, and that as a church, we grow together to fulfill the Great Commission, Lord. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen.